Good evening. It is very good to be here with you tonight, and I appreciate greatly the invitation that has been extended to me. I want to thank the elders, Roger and P.A. and Jerry, for the invitation. As you guide and lead this congregation, I want to thank Stan for the recommendation, and I do greatly appreciate the opportunity to speak with you today. Linda was asking me before we came up here, and she said, "Well, what do you think about preaching at Westside?" And I hadn't really thought about it because I've come here before and given reports on the work in the Philippines, and with a gospel message always tied up inside those reports. But she made me remember that it was probably back in the early 60s that I remember playing out front of the building as I grew up in the neighborhood, in the area, in the Fort Worth area. And at one time, my parents were members of the congregation here. I'm so pleased and happy to be here today, and so pleased and happy to be with you this week. If you have, I will just ditto everything that Stan said. If you have any questions, just ask. We'll sit down and together we'll open up God's Word and we'll see what God has to say. And we'll always let God provide the answer in all things. And so, if you do have any questions, just ask. And we'll take a look and we'll study God's Word together. Get out a pencil and a piece of paper. Or if you have a real good memory, have a real good memory. Tonight, we are going to be talking about a threefold character. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, in the Bible class time, we will be talking about angels. In the worship service time, we'll be looking at some lessons from Hosea. And tomorrow evening, Lord willing, the title of the lesson is Two Cons. On Monday, if you're visiting with us from area congregations, I would encourage you to come back on Monday and bring those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ, because this lesson will be directed at those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ and those of us who are inside, giving us help and encouragement on how we might reach those who are outside. The title of that lesson is Salvation in the Man from Ethiopia. On Tuesday night, we'll be looking at Delilah and Jezebel. And on Wednesday night, Lord willing, Priscilla and Aquila. And then on Thursday night, the closing night of the meeting, always Lord willing, the title of the lesson is So What Next? And I encourage you to come back at every night and every opportunity that you have. Support the brethren here. Don't come just to listen to me. Come to support the brethren at this congregation. They've stood for the truth and continue to stand for the truth, have made a stand for the truth for a number of years. And we want to encourage them in all of their efforts. And I would appreciate it if you'd be here too. I encourage you to open up your Bibles this evening as we open up and study a few things from God's Word this evening. And what we're going to look at this evening is we're going to look at one particular man. We're going to be looking at a centurion. And the trifold character of this centurion. This centurion is found in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7. And starting in verse 1. Matthew also records this, has this account. But we will be primarily looking at the account in Luke. And so Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, Luke records, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." And he's speaking of Jesus here. "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick." The centurion here has a threefold character, and it's not unusual to have this threefold character. Each and every one of us has a threefold character. And we ought to look at the example that we see from the centurion, and we ought to be able to make an application in our lives each and every day. Now, the first fold The first poll of this is the first assessment is, let me see, I'll just set that right there, is made by those who are outside. Maybe I don't even need that at all. The first assessment is made by those who are outside. The second assessment is made by self. And the final assessment, the ultimate assessment, is made by Jesus. And we ought to look at this, and we should be able to make an application each and every day and assess ourselves as others assess us, and then how would we want to be assessed by Jesus in the end? His first fold. This assessment of His character was made by the Jews who knew Him. People know us every day. What assessment are they making of us each and every day? In Luke chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, He had a reputation among the Jews, and they went and spoke on His behalf. It would be highly unusual for Jews to go speak on the behalf of a Gentile, especially of a Roman centurion. The Roman centurion was there as a guard, as the leader of the troops, the one who had conquered the nation. Now they have this guard in place, and he's the leader. And yet he is described as loving the people. He has a care for the people. He built the people a synagogue. He built the Jews a synagogue. And they spoke on his behalf based on his character. Each and every one of us should have this type of character. As we go through our life, what do people say about us? What do they say behind our back? What do they say to others? Are they saying things as the Jews said about this centurion? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 is this part of the chapter from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. Is a wonderful section of Romans in that it gives us these Christian characteristics that each and every one of us should have. It starts off with, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Characteristics that Christians should have each and every day. They should be part of our lives each and every day. We should exhibit them to others. And down in verse 18, Paul writes, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Can you do that? How peaceably can you live with all men? I tell you what, it's hard. They just get on you. They just nag and they natter and it just they just seem to know what buttons to push. We have to practice patience. You know what one of my shortcomings is, and my wife will tell you this: patience. I have to practice patience all the time. And to live peaceably with all men, we need to practice patience. Things aren't going to be done the way we would want them to be done all of the time. Even though we're right, they're not going to be done the way we want things to be done. We have to live peaceably with all men. We have to live peaceably with our neighbors. You ever have that neighbor that just gets on your nerves? The co-worker who just grates on my one nerve that's left? We have a command here to live peaceably with all men. This is exactly what the centurion was doing. This is a Christian characteristic exhibited by the centurion that we need to make an application of in our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, we have the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, we have qualifications for elders. We also go over to Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. We have qualifications for elders that we go to as we're seeking elders to guide and lead the congregation. Do you realize that these are qualifications for a Christian? These are things that a Christian should put on. These are things that an elder, one who would be an elder, must exhibit and must have as part of their life. But these are things that these Christian men have put into their lives. And at some point, others notice this and they nominate them or whatever the process that you use here at Westside to have them serve as elders, a plurality of elders, plurality of men to serve. These are characteristics that Christians should put on, each and every one of us. men. This is only to the men of the congregation. This is to the young men of the congregation. This is to the boys of the congregation. Are you striving to be an elder? Each and every man should strive to be an elder. Now, that doesn't mean that each and every man will be an elder. But put on these qualifications. Strive for these things. If each and every man is striving for these things, the qualifications that make an elder, you know how strong the congregation would be? And so we strive to put on these characteristics. One of the characteristics is found in verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, God doesn't know.
I'm going to leave them alone.
But the reason why these three men are elders is because one of the reasons why is because they had a good report from those who were outside. The centurion had a good report from those who were outside. Each and every one of us as Christians should have a report that is good from those who are outside. What do your coworkers think of you? What does the next cubicle think of you? What do your neighbors think of you? What does the checker at Walmart think of you? Do you get impatient and you want them to hurry up? You get impatient with the person in front of them because they don't have the sticker. They picked up the product that didn't have the sticker on it, the UPC on it. Now you get upset with them. What do the drivers on the road think? Not that they're going to make a... Well, they might come back and make a report. Well, I saw this man and I saw him pull in here. They might make a report. You never know these days. But the centurion had a good report from those who were outside. And each and every one of us should strive to have a good report from those who are outside. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter simply writes here, he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." You see, we're supposed to live honorably among all people so that God is not blasphemed. We're supposed to have a good report among all people so that they might see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify God. They ask us why. Why do we do this? Why did you react that way? Well, the door of opportunity is open to us, and we either take the opportunity to teach, or we go ahead and shut the door by not teaching, by not going back to God's Word and say, this is why. We need to live honorably among all people, that God may be glorified. We submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, as long as that ordinance of man does not go against God's Word. We submit ourselves. We're obedient to those who are in authority over us, secular, civilian authority over us. But we don't use our freedom, in verse 16, we don't use our freedom in Jesus Christ as liberty to go out and sin. We obey the laws of the land. We obey God first. If the laws of the land conflict with God, we always obey God first. And we strive to be honorable among all Gentiles, among all of those who are outside of the body of Jesus Christ. The centurion lived honorably among the people. We ought to try to do that. You think we can do that? You think we can be an example to those who are outside? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul again here writing. And he says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." When we don't live honorably among all men, when we don't live have a good report from those who are outside, they look at our character and they look, well, you know, Stan, you know, he's a preacher. He's supposed to be a preacher. He doesn't live the life of a preacher. He doesn't live the life of a Christian. And what they do is they blaspheme God because of what we do outside. Just for the recording, just for the sake of the recording, just using people's names, the brethren here, as examples, not disparaging their character in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Just as examples for the sake of the recording here. But does your character cause others to speak ill of God, His church, or His people? Well, I don't want to be a member of that old Westside church. You know, they're just full of hypocrites. That's all they are. They say one thing and then they do another. Does your character speak ill of God? May cause others to speak ill of God. You see, this centurion, he had an honorable character. And we ought to strive to have an honorable character, as we are reflections of God. There's a song we sing, and one of you song leaders will help me out with it after the services are over. But we're the only Bible that the careless world will read. What do they read? The old saying, if you walk like a duck and you quack like a duck and you swim like a duck, what are you probably? Probably a duck. And so we ought to be careful. We ought to be watchful of our example. As others assess us, as others take a look at us, we need to have the character that this centurion had. A character that was honorable among those who were outside. Now the second assessment, the second fold of his character was made by the centurion himself. And we need to honestly look at ourselves. I encourage you this week. There's going to be many lessons, several lessons that were given this week, that are going to be given this week or during this gospel meeting, Lord willing. And I want you to bring out your mirror of self-examination. If you don't know what a mirror of self-examination is, it's that mirror that you should carry with you all the time where you take a good, hard, honest look at yourself. Not the mirror that you have in the bathroom. Oh, boy, I look so good. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, that's a good haircut. Not that mirror. But the mirror where we honestly look at ourselves. And we assess ourselves, not according to some standard of man, but according to the standard of God. Where we look at ourselves and we're willing to admit our shortcomings. We're willing to admit those things that we need to work on. We're willing to admit, I need to be stronger about that, or I can help in this area, or I can help in that area. The mirror of self-examination. Get it out. The centurion had one. I encourage you to have one. Get it out and use it. Bring it with you this week as we take a look at some things, as we assess our own character. The centurion made an assessment of himself, and the character of the centurion shines forth as he cared for his servants. One of the things that he did was he truly cared for his servants. This is a master-slave relationship. Did you know that I'm sure you've talked about this sometime in the past. The Bible does not condemn slavery. There's master-servant relationships talked about in the New Testament. There are ways for the master-servant relationship to work. Now, I'm not saying that we go back to slavery in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm just saying that in the New Testament, there were commands given for the master-servant relationship. And you know what? The centurion was already doing that. He already exhibited that. He already showed that in his life. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. The centurion, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. You see, the servant was sick. I mean, the servant was dear to him. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 6, we're told that the servant was paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. This is the centurion cared for his servant.
because of the condition that he was in. He was sick. He was paralyzed. He was dreadfully tormented. And the centurion sent for Jesus to come and heal him because he was dear to him, because he cared. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, we read of the command for masters in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul simply says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." That's dealing fairly with your bondservants. Dealing fairly with those who serve you, who are indentured to you. That's exactly what this master was doing. This centurion was doing for the one who was indentured, the servant to him. We read on in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. "And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." In verses 5 through 9, there's commands given for the master-servant, the master-bond-servant relationship here. And the masters are supposed to do the same things to their servants. They are to give up threatening. They are to treat them properly, treat them correctly. And that's exactly what this centurion was doing. If he wasn't doing this, the Jews probably would not have spoken up for him. They would have not said that he cares for the people. He cares. They spoke up for him because he did care for the people. This was the first fold of his character. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 down through verse 37, we have the parable of the merciful Samaritan. And what the Samaritan did was he showed mercy to the one who needed it. He showed mercy to the one who was beaten and left for dead by the side of the road. Now, do we show mercy? Do we show care and concern for those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ? If you're an employer, how do you treat your employees? If you're the head of a department, how do you treat those who are in your department? If you have some kind of rule or some kind of authority in your secular job, how do you handle yourself? Just simply, as Christians, do we show mercy when it's appropriate to exhibit mercy? As in the parable, the Samaritan did. We need to have this type of character about us. As Christians, what should we be most merciful about or have the most mercy towards? Well, those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ. What is wrong with them? Well, they're dead in sin. We want them to be alive. If we say that we're alive, if we say that we have the hope of salvation, don't we want others to have that same hope? The ultimate mercy comes from Jesus Christ, but how does that ultimate mercy taught? It's taught by us. We have a duty and an obligation to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've had access to the mercy of God. We need to be able to teach it to others. This character of the centurion, where he was, where he recognized the need, the physical need of his servant, and he went to the only place that could solve that physical need. We need to understand the spiritual needs of those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ and help them to understand where the salvation is. Now, also in this centurion's character, the centurion thought of himself and he considered himself. And we need to think of ourselves and consider ourselves. In verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 7, Luke records that Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to me, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." You see, the servant didn't even consider himself worthy of Christ's presence. This was a Roman centurion in charge of the army, or the hundred, the soldiers that were underneath him. He was in charge. He gave the orders. If if anyone, I guess, may have thought himself worthy, it would be someone like that, someone who is in charge. But there was something about Jesus, and the centurion recognized his relationship to Jesus, and he humbled himself. He said, I'm not even worthy that you should come into my roof. Don't even do that. I am not worthy. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that humility about us? Do we have that character that expresses that we're not worthy? You see, this took on a twofold nature itself. First, he did not think Jesus should come into his house. And second, he did not even think himself worthy to even approach Jesus. Do we have that type of humility? Have you ever been high and right? You know what, do you understand what high and right is? I learned that from a friend of mine. He was in the military. He was in the Marine Corps. And when you're high and right, you can't possibly do anything wrong because everything you say is right. Everything you do is right. You can't possibly be wrong in anything or everything. You're high and right. Have you ever been humbled when you weren't right about everything that you said or everything that you did? Have you ever had to eat your words? I'm there. Had to do it. It's not pleasant, is it? Hopefully we stop and consider the things that we're saying the next time before we just start spouting. But we need to humble ourselves. As the centurion humbled himself, he considered himself and Jesus, and he expressed it by saying that Jesus shouldn't even come to his house, or he didn't even feel himself worthy to come to Jesus, to approach Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. The centurion just simply said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. His humility is that example for us. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter tells us how to clothe ourselves. And he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. And sometimes it's hard. We need to learn humility. We need to not put ourselves up on that pedestal. We can be wrong. We need to study God's Word. We need to put God's Word into application in our lives each and every day. Knowing and understanding that we have the truth of God's Word, that we're striving for the truth of God's Word, but we're still humble in our attitude, humble in our thoughts, humble in our actions. We exhibit humility. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says the same thing here. James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, the writer there says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then we go to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee could be any one of us at any time in our lives. Do you know that beginning this evening how lucky you are? You are just so lucky. I'm envious of how lucky you are. Because you get to have me for a gospel meeting. Oh, if I were in your position, I don't even know what I would do. You get to have me for a gospel meeting. I'm going to give you so much knowledge and so much information. There ought to be, you know, just like let me just go down and you can pat me on the back as I'm walking out. Oh, you're just so lucky to have me.
That's what the Pharisee was doing. You see, the Pharisee stood thus with himself. He made a posture. He made a position so that he could be seen. And in that posture, in that position, he proclaimed all that he did for God. God, you're so lucky to have me, basically. There's no humility there. There's no humble attitude there. And the tax collector, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to God, but he beat his chest. And he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." You see the difference there? That's what the centurion was exhibiting. That same type of humility. We go over to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Speaking of Moses, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Moses was more humble than anybody else. He recognized his place. He understood his place. He had the perspective that we all need to have. God, but for Moses, would have destroyed the children of Israel. He would have wiped them out. But Moses stood up. He put himself between God's wrath and the children of Israel. God said, "I'll make of you a great nation." Moses said, "No." That's humility. Moses could have been the Abraham. That's humility. We need to have that type of humility. We need to understand that, making the application in our lives. Do we have that humility? Do we have that assessment of ourselves? If we don't, we probably need to get it. The final fold is the assessment made by Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, back over to Luke chapter 7, and in verse 9, also recorded in Matthew chapter 8, but in Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" You see, Jesus marveled. There's only two times that I have found where Jesus marveled in this manner. Over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Well, it's recorded twice that Jesus marveled like this. The other time he marveled was in a different manner. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. It says here, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." You see, Jesus marveled two times. One, he marveled at the belief. And he said, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And the other time is he marveled at their unbelief. How could you be so blind? How could you be so ignorant? How could you not see? And he marveled at their unbelief. Here he marvels at the belief. You see, Jesus marveled because of the statement made by the centurion concerning Jesus' power and authority. The centurion knew power and authority. The centurion could recognize power and authority because he was one who was in authority. And he was able to make this assessment of Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and verse 8. Luke chapter 7 and verse 8. The centurion said, "I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." You see, the centurion was able to recognize in Jesus something that he saw in no other person. He made a likeness to himself, but he saw something in Jesus that he saw in no other person.
He recognized in Jesus power and authority that Jesus had in the miracles that Jesus performed. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 7, the centurion said, "Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed." Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy to even come near you. But I recognize the power and the authority that rests in you, that rests with you. And all I ask is that you say the word. There were Jews who were seeing all the many miracles that Jesus performed, and yet they would pass by him in unbelief. They would not recognize. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. And yet this centurion could. Just say the word. This is the type of faith that Jesus is looking for. He recognized Jesus' power and authority without question. We need to do the same thing. We need to recognize Jesus' power and authority without question. You know why? There's one of the reasons why there's so many denominational groups that are out there in the world. You know how many denominational groups there are out there in the world who claim to be Christian? You sitting down? As of 2004, there was an encyclopedia, a two-volume encyclopedia put out in 2004, second volume of it. At that time, there were over 32,800 different denominational groups claiming to be Christian. You know why there are all of these 32,800 plus groups claiming to be Christian? Because they don't recognize the power and the authority of Jesus without question. They're able to make up their own rules, their own laws, their own edicts, their own doctrines, because they question the Bible. They question the power and the authority of Jesus, and they make up their own. The centurion had faith without question. And we need to have that. We need to have that type of faith. We need to have that type of recognition of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of the Pharisees here. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The chapter of Matthew that prescribes woe to the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. Calls them blind guides, calls them fools and blind, calls them serpents. Jesus tells those who are listening, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They didn't recognize the power and the authority of God's Word, the old law that they were living under. And so they had made up their own doctrines, their own traditions around the old law. That's what the denominational world has done today. They've done the very same thing. That's why we have the denominational mess that we have today. Because people do not recognize the power and the authority of Jesus Christ of the New Testament. They've made up their own traditions, their own doctrines, their own isms. And we need to teach the righteousness that's found only in God's Word. This entire chapter is an indictment of the faithlessness of the scribes and Pharisees as they sought to establish their own righteousness. Paul talks about that over in Romans chapter 10. We need to ensure that we're not doing the same thing as the Pharisees. We need to ensure that we're not living a Pharisaical life, but that we're truly striving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, making the proper application in our lives as we strive to teach the proper application to those who are outside the body of Christ. Jesus said that he has not found such great faith, not even in Israel. As he heard the statement made by the centurion, he marveled. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Luke chapter 18 in verse 8, Jesus ends up the latter part of that verse, and he says, "Nevertheless, the Son of Man, when he comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith? Will he find the faith typified in the centurion? That was without question. That recognized the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. That put in proper perspective he and Jesus. Will Jesus really find faith when he comes?" This is that time that we need to look at ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Are we really, truly striving for the faith that Jesus is looking for? If Jesus were to come right now, would he be able to look at you and say to you, you have the faith that I'm looking for? Do we have the faith that obeys? Do we have the faith that does not question, that does not want to place in our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own isms, but simply reads for understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ? Strives to make the proper application, strives to be the light, the salt, the example each and every day of our lives. Will he really find faith when he returns? The unquestioning recognition of the centurion is found in Luke 7, 7 and 8. Will he find that type of recognition in our lives? Will that type of assessment be made of us? In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, we see that exemplified in Abraham, this obedient faith in Abraham, as Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. What did Abraham do? Sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Got it. Got up early the next day. He got up early and he went to sacrifice Isaac. The faith of Abraham was so strong that when Isaac said, "Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide." The great faith that Abraham had. Think of your child. If you have children, if you have nieces or nephews or whatever, think of one of them. Think of your child. You bind their arms, their hands, their legs. You bind them up so they can't move. You take that child. You place them on the altar. You go and you grab your knife. Maybe it's at your side. Maybe it's over here with the rest of the stuff that you brought with. You grab your knife. And you raise your knife up with the intent to kill that child. That's the type of faith that Jesus is looking for. That's the type of faith that marveled Jesus from the centurion, because the centurion didn't even question Jesus' power and authority. Do we have that type of faith? There are so many in the world who don't have that type of faith because they turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, well, just go to Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 16. So many in the world don't have that type of faith. They go to Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And they say, "Well, it doesn't say you can't use musical instruments." You see, they question the power and the authority of Jesus. They don't have the faith that Jesus is looking for. It was accounted to Abraham for righteousness because he was faithfully obedient to the commands of God. Unquestioning. I'm going to sacrifice the Son of Promise. In Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 in verse 17. Acts chapter 10 verse 17. down through verse 24, Peter's had the vision here of this of the great sheep coming down, and he was told to kill and eat. Peter questioned. He was questioning about this. He was wondering about this, and Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, whose name surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was while Peter thought about the vision, see, he's wandering, he's perplexed, he's trying to figure this out. The Spirit said in verse 24, "Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing." And that's what Peter did. Finally, over in verse 34, Peter was able to perceive the truth that God shows no partiality. Without doubt. What God has established, that's what we do. We don't question His power and His authority. We strive for the truth of God's Word, and we strive to make the proper application of the truth of God's Word. That's the faith that Jesus is looking for. The faith that doesn't question. The faith that doesn't what if, but what about. We need to have this type of faith. You see, our tripod character must be similar. We must have a good report by those who are outside. We must humble ourselves in recognition of God by our obedience. And ultimately, it's by Jesus when we will hear His words, something to the effect of, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do we possess this trifold character? Do we possess this in our lives? Are we striving for this each and every day? This trifold character of the centurion. A Gentile. We don't know if he was ever obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't matter. What matters is the application of the lessons that we can learn from it. He was put there for a reason. His story was put in the Bible for a reason. And we need to make an application of that in our lives. Can we do that? Can we look at ourselves and assess ourselves? Can we strive for the assessment, a good report from those who are outside? And are we striving for that ultimate assessment, that ultimate those ultimate words by Jesus in the final day? Is that what we're striving for? Look at the example of the centurion. And won't you be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're here this evening as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, this character description, I guess it has a direct application to us who are inside the body of Jesus Christ. Do we possess this trifold character? If you see some shortcomings in yourself, you see where you might have sinned, you might have turned from the path as this character assessment was made, won't you repent of that? Won't you strive to make it right with God? Go to God in prayer. Ask Him for the forgiveness of your sin. That's what Peter told Simon to do. If you're outside of the body of Jesus Christ, the first assessment you need to make is to be obedient to the gospel. And that's done by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Everything is ready. I looked over there, and there's everything's ready in the baptistry. I'm sure there's garments or something. Everything's ready. Won't you be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins? Won't you be, at that point, you're added to the body of Jesus Christ. You're translated into the kingdom. You're added to the church. Won't you do that this evening? If you need the prayers of the congregation for some matter, whatever it may be, we would encourage you to make your response to God. Make your response this evening. If we can be of any service, we encourage you to come forward as we stand to sing.